This evening we're going to continue on the in the context of James, so take out your Bibles and follow with me. Start at verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 27. In the past we've looked at passages that really glorify the Son of God and Jesus for all that he's done for us, from Hebrews, the first chapter, 1 John, first chapter, even in John itself, you know, the gospel, various places. It just shows over and over again what, how much God has loved us, what he's done for us, the things that he's put into motion for us. Also, how much he's behind us in the things that we have to do. James is, you know, part of the other side of the coin of telling us what we need to be doing because of, of the things that are wrong in our lives and the things that are wrong with us. I mean, this is why Christ had to come to begin with, because we're not what we should be. And this is lost on so many people in the religious world, especially among those that call themselves Christians. In fact, they go to great extremes to almost discount the things that we're responsible for. In fact, if they had their way, they'd throw this whole book out. Because James tries to nail us between the eyes. And the reason I kind of skipped over what Warren just read, verses 13 and on, is a sort of a parenthetical sidebar where, you know, James is, you know, really going into, you know, what we need to do, what we need to consider and think about. But human tendency, you know, if things go wrong, instead of manning up and deal with it the way we should, let's just blame God. And that's pretty much what that portion is. And this is what God, you know, what James is telling us, is that, you know, God cannot be tempted himself, and he doesn't tempt anybody. He sends trials for our benefit, but he hasn't done anything, you know, to try to mess our lives up. And in this vein, in this, you know, concept, James continues on from this verse 17. So you follow with me, and I'm going to have to tweak the translation a little bit, where it talks about everything bestowed and every good, you know, perfect gift comes from above. Let me go back to that very first part. Take out the word thing. And just look at every good bestow and make it a kind of a participle. Every good bestowing. And then every perfect gift. What James is saying is, if you look at, you know, what we get from God, or a good thing you get in this life, really, you can make it a broader sense, but we're going to narrow it down more specifically in this context, because it concerns salvation. That's what he's talking about. The wisdom that's granted from what we looked at this morning is to bring you to the point of salvation, of being approved, of being acceptable to God, of having a faith that brings you to the point of love through its consistency. Now he's going, and he's trying to help us in this. So the things that he gives as a gift, you know, even a son, okay, the very bestowing of things. Okay, you might say, you know, we've constantly pointed out, it's not just, you know, in our responsibility, not only what we do, but how we do it. And that's the same with God. We're just imitating him. So it's not just what he does, the perfect gifts that he gives, but also the very way he does it. We looked at that this morning. He does it, you know, generously, and he does it without reproach. The way he gives things is just phenomenal. Okay, so every good bestowing and every perfect gift, you know, we talked about faith that, you know, may lack wisdom, and God helps us to complete that faith with wisdom. So that wisdom and everything else, the salvation, there's nothing lacking. Whether it's wisdom, faith, justification, whatever, it's all complete. It's all mature. You know, he hasn't held back on anything. It's there for anyone. Yeah. If we only get a part of it or a piece of it, it's our fault, not his. Okay? So every good bestowing, every perfect gift comes down, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Okay, we've already looked at this. In John, the first chapter, in Christ is life, and he is the light of the world. In 1 John, it talks about God being, or Christ being the light, in whom is no darkness at all. Okay, and this is God. The perfectness of gifts, everything, of this light, life itself, the eternal salvation. Okay, he's the source of it. Okay, there's no variation. Every other light source, every other luminary, there seems to be some kind of vacillation. If you look at the heavenly bodies, the stars, they twinkle. There's no consistency to their light. Okay? And some nights they're completely gone if it's clouded over. The sun is the same way. It moves, it casts shadows, whatever. But with God, because there's no darkness at all in him, the gifts that he gives are perfect. Okay? No darkness, no shadow, nothing like that. Now, how does it happen? Especially for us. Next verse. By the exercise of his will. That is, there's things he wanted for us. Now, we sometimes, can, in our, what we'd will to happen or what we'd like to happen or whatever, that's one thing, but actually accomplishing is something else. But there's certain things that God willed for us. And he exercised that will. Okay? So in the exercise of that will, he wasn't limited by anything. He brought us forth through the word of truth. Okay, we talked about this morning. The wisdom that he imparts to us, it always has to work with the word. Okay, now that brings us on our part. Okay, he gave us the word, and it is complete. There are people that want to argue about it, that it's contradictory, that it's, there's pieces missing or whatever. But no. It's entirely able to do what is intended to do. Okay, and that's why we have to come to it with respect. Sometimes we get so used to the Bible, we read it, we do our lessons in it, we throw it down or whatever, not realize this is a communication from, the only divine being in the universe. It's very special. And we have to treat it as such. Because in it, and this is what he's using. In that book you're looking at, that is the power of God. That is what's going to bring about your salvation. That's going to bring about a perfected faith. That's going to bring about everything that God wants to give you. So come to it with some reverence. It's God speaking to you. That he might bring us forth as a sort of first fruits among his creatures. Okay. First fruits were the very special part of the crop, the best part. Okay. And that's what he wants for us as Christians. We are the best part of all of his creation. That's what he had in mind. That's what he wanted to will. In fact, this could be a possibility for all mankind. In fact, that's what it's intended to be. But for those that did respond to it, which are sadly few, he's got an extra special care for us. He wants to help us as much as we can to complete the journey of getting back to what he intended man to be. Now, James says, again, these are the people he's writing to, those scattered that were in Jerusalem that were brought up at the feet of the apostles. He says, this. Okay. Now, knowing this, what kind of attitude have you got to it? Okay, he goes, therefore be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So what's he saying? Okay, God is speaking to you. It is through the word that he's trying to reach you, to try to remold you, to transform you. Too often we give him static. We like the sound of our own voice. Okay, what we should be doing is shutting up and listening. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and it seemed like they're so full of themselves, they just keep talking, they don't listen to what you have to say. You know, they got their own opinions, their own think-sos, and because it's banging around in their head, they think it's the best thing in the world. And God says, don't do that. You've got nothing. I'm the complete source. I am the Father of lights. You're not going to get it from anybody else. And it's not going to be up in yourself and welling up on your own accord. So be swift to hear. You know, shut down, you know, the output and turn yourself to input. And listen to what God has to say. Slow to speak. You know, if you've got a comment, better to make it a question rather than a comment. And especially if you don't like what's going on, hold the anger in. Too many people, you know, as you talk to people and try to get the word of God to them, what is their first recourse? They get mad. They think that's going to solve everything. You know, if you get angry at God, you're in big trouble. And this is why it goes on. You know, the anger of man does not achieve for you. Where are you going with this? Okay, you need to tone it down, cool yourself off, chill out, whatever, and listen to what he has to say. A lot of times, you may not like what he has to say. I think we got that from Jonah this morning. Okay, as long as God was going along with what Jonah was interested in, you know, he was willing to do with it. The minute it came up that Jonah didn't like it, you know, packed his bags and left. And that too many people do that. Okay, it should be, if this is what God said, no problem. I'm here to do this. And that's the only way, let me stress it, the only way you're going to succeed in accomplishing what God wants is to actually listen to him and completely empty yourselves. Therefore, how does he put it? Getting rid of all, I'm going by different translations here, and it's kind of, the one I usually work with goes, get rid of all filthiness and all excess of wickedness. Yeah, okay, the way the translation goes, you could go, what, you mean you can have some wickedness, you only have to get rid of the excess? Okay. Something's wrong, you know, with the translation. Okay. Actually, instead of filthiness, somebody pointed out that the word more properly in a spiritual sense is shabbiness. Okay. Now think of this. We kind of know what well-groomed is. But if you've seen people that, okay, they dress, you know, they get up in the morning and that's about it. You know, they throw on some clothes, but it may not be clean clothes. They may not shave, you know, their hair's in a mess and whatever. You know, that's the shabbiness of their life, of their spiritualness. And God says, you know, you got to clean yourself up. You know, you've got some religion. Okay, this is what, you know, remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians. You know, they're taking in the Christian part of it, but they're also retaining sometimes that Jewishness, that outward cultus, kind of ritual things that went on. Okay, and their religion was kind of shabby that way. In fact, they were beginning to amend it. You know, what the Jews were practicing in the first century was not what Moses delivered to them. Okay. So they hadn't really cleaned up their act. They're shabby in the way they behaved. And with it, there was also a baseness. What Christianity should breed in us is that good breeding, politeness, courtesies, all these sort of things so that we don't present ourselves as, I mean, there's a tendency nowadays to everybody be independent, you know, spiked hair, colored, you know, tattoos, all this kind of stuff. It's not the kind of decorum that you want to put on yourself when you go in for a job interview. Okay. Rather, what Paul says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might gain a few. It's hard to work your way into society if you're different, if you stand out. You know, they don't quite trust you. And so what God is saying, you know, get rid of the shabbiness and get rid of the clean up your act, too. You know, the language you use, your mannerisms, you know, be respectful. you know, be kind, you know, all these sort of things, so that you do fit into a society because you want them to listen to you, because you're trying to get the word of God to them. Okay. And yourself too. It goes along with an attitude of self. You know, are you a shabby thinker? Do you come in your study of God kind of, you know, haphazardly? No system, no point to it, no purpose, you know, no strategy, as Paul tells Timothy. You know, you're not really out, you know, to conquer souls and stuff like that. You've really got no plan. Okay? That's the way you are. Rather, he says, with humility. Okay, some versions go meekness. It's a really a dynamic word. We've kind of misused it. You know, we kind of think of a Casper Milquetoast kind of guy, you know, that just, you know, lets everybody walk on him. Proutes was a word that the Greeks used, you know, with respect. It was one of the virtues. And Aristotle used it as the median of two extremes. You know, and he uses it with, you know, example of anger, where you're not to be wrathful, you're not to explode at every drop of a hat, you know, even drop the hat if you have to. So not to be that volatile. But you also don't want to ever have anger, you know, the point where you never have anger at all. Because you need anger. God has given you that emotion to be mad at wrongs and injustices to motivate you to do things. So proutes is that ability to keep things right in the middle. You know, to control yourself. In fact, it was used of domesticated horses and dogs and stuff like that that were brought into control. So it's the ability to control yourself. And it was used of the perfect student, of someone that can sit and is wants to know the truth, and he doesn't care the source. He's not biased or prejudiced. You know, sometimes you have maybe a good teacher, but perhaps by his mannerisms or something like that, you kind of have a tendency to stand off and not want to hear. Okay, well, the perfect student doesn't care about the source. They're looking for the truth. And once they get it, and here's the mark of a perfect cure, you're not just out there looking for knowledge, you're looking at something you can use and put into use. What good is knowledge if, you know, you can't use it? Okay. Now notice, James is using that definition, you know, right in the middle, you know, that word right in the middle of its definition and context. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, you know, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, a lot of people get the word. We looked at this in Matthew 13, the different kind of soils. You know, some hear it and immediately adopt it and, you know, start working with it. But others, they're in, you know, a different kind of soil. You know, they take it in, but the first time a little confrontation comes up, you know, they're blown away. You know, or it's planted, but immediately the little birds come and take the seed. So it's the same kind of thing that James is warning us about. Okay, you've got an implanted word in you. They've heard it from the apostles. We've heard it. You know, we've studied the scriptures. What's it going to do for you? It's inside of you. Are you going to be a two-soul person and fight against it? It's still there. Or are you going to let it take over? Now, you've got the choice here, okay, where it goes on to say, and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Those are the two choices we have in the rest of this context. Okay, now, the hearer says, for the one who hears and doesn't do, okay, he's like a person that looks at his natural face in the mirror. Okay, very good illustration. We get up in the morning, we look at ourselves. Now, generally, we do take care of the outside, but what do you do to the inside? I mean, you've cleaned up your act on the outside, and this is what a lot of the Jewish Christians were doing. You know, they kept to the rules, you know, whatever. You know, but what Christianity was trying to do was start to mark the inside of the individual. So they've looked at the outside, maybe fixed out, you know, they've looked at, you know, trying to make themselves presentable and stuff to the world. But have they actually made themselves presentable to themselves and to God? What are you going to do with this day? I mean, maybe this Sunday morning you got up and you started, you know, to do your Bible lesson and get your mind, you know, starting to think about services and stuff. But what about Monday morning, Tuesday morning? Okay. Have you got a plan to look at yourself and see where the problems are and to change them? James says, you know, the person that's just a hearer, and is that what we're doing, just coming to church and hearing? Do you make any application during the week? It's like someone who's looked at him, his natural face in a mirror, and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. Now, the problem with that is the more you get into that habit, the more you come, you sit, you hear, and then you go away and you forget to apply any of the things that you've heard. The more you do that, the more you do it. You know, it becomes very easy. You know, you have some of the hardest lessons, you know, about really having to change and all this kind of stuff, and just goes all over your head, in one ear, out the other, doesn't make any impact at all. Think about the Lord's Supper. Give you an example. Do you think the Lord's Supper is, you know, boring? If it is, you're not doing it right. You're going through the motions. It's an outward ceremony where you're not using the inside of your mind and heart to really think about what's going on. Now, that's what James is getting at. Now, the other person, the one that looks intently at the perfect law, okay, that is, looks at God's word and lets it grab a hold of him. Lets it, you know, that little seed work into the soil of his heart and start to sprout. He looks intently. Notice he calls it the perfect law. That word perfect keeps coming up in James. You know, that law is complete. So we're really not talking about the law of Moses itself. Notice he goes, that looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Okay. What he's done is go, okay, now that you're Jewish Christians, you need the Mosaic law, plus you need the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the Mosaic law. It told you exactly what was wrong. It was a perfect law in that sense. And Jesus didn't come to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. We knew the law condemned us. What the gospel did was cut us some slack by the sacrifice of the Son of God. So this is how it becomes a law of liberty. Don't separate the two because they need to be joined. A gospel of liberty without any law to it is meaningless. A law without a gospel of liberty to it becomes something harsh and killing. So what Christ came to do was join the two together, and this is what these, you know, in their lives, they should be living this. Jewish Christians. They knew the law, and now they had learned the gospel, what God had done for them. The perfect law of liberty. Now, knows not just look at it intently, but abide by it. Live in it. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. That's part of the Greek tense that uses the construction there. Genitive, absolute, or whatever it is, it implies that, yeah, you'd only do it, but you do it to be effective. You know, as you're looking at yourself, you're changing. You're making a difference in the way you think, the way you feel, the way you see things, the way you do things. It should be having this effect on us. Okay. This man shall then be blessed in what he does. God's going to be behind it. Verse 12, okay, same thing. Okay, one more. Last two verses, going back between the two people. Okay. Now, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, you know, doesn't appear religious to other people, may or may not, but he thinks himself religious. You know, we got too many people in this world. I mean, why are there so many religions? Because these people think themselves to be religious. Yeah, they do religious things, but notice what it says. Okay. If anyone, okay, thinks himself religious, and doesn't bridle his own tongue. That he thinks he's so important, he keeps spouting out his own think-sos. I mean, this is where the religions come from. They think they know what religiousness is. Okay, they do things that look religious. Nancy and I just went to a memorial, and of course it's in a chapel, and the pastors are there, and they're in their strange robes. I don't know where they get the idea from them, for them. And the little things they put around their neck. Because one religion does it, other ones, think, well, that's religious, so we'll do it. I noticed they had a little candelabra, whatever thing. Great for Liberace. I have no idea what it does in a chapel. It doesn't even look like a menorah. In fact, it's not even, candles anymore. It's little lights, Christmas lights or something like they put on there. And of course, they got the piano banging in the corner. I mean, we tried to sing some songs, but I couldn't even, hear myself sing. This guy was really, going at it. These are men's think-sos. They think they're doing something religious. They feel themselves religious. But notice what it says. They've deceived their own heart. Okay? They've lied to themselves. They're kidding themselves, how we put it. Okay? Then he goes, this man's religion is, it's not vain, it's not empty, it's got religious things in it. But it's worthless. It's not going to take them to where they need to be. Because it's some of God's stuff, but a lot of men's stuff. They've talked, and they haven't listened. So the final thing is, okay, let's sum it up, James says. Pure and undefiled religion. Terms that are kind of in contrast here, describing things. It's pure. It's exactly the way God presented it. In fact, that's what the next verse goes, in the sight of our God and Father. I mean, this is why we call him a Father, because he's the source of all this. So what is religion in his sight? Well, it's a religion that's pure, purely his think-sos and delivery, and it's undefiled. Have you ever been to a museum and the curators or whatever, they try their hardest. They put the ropes up, and they're trying to keep the kids from touching the paintings or putting their fingers on the glass stuff so it doesn't have to be cleaned or whatever. Okay, and once they do it, it's defiled. So it's God's religion. Keep your fingers off of it. Okay. Pure and undefiled, in the sight of God our Father. Now notice where we're going with this. To visit widows and orphans in their distress. Okay, that's one aspect. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, we're not saying that your religion just consists of this. I mean, you can go to other passages, where Peter at the house where the Cornelius would just look at it, and he goes, oh, now I perceive that anyone who fears God and keeps his commandments is welcome to him. Was that all that's necessary, fear God and keep his commandments? Or there's other things? Okay, they all have to go together. Here, you might look at it as, okay, as we're doing an exercise here, okay, the widows, the orphans, and we talked about this morning, they definitely probably had widows with them that had gone into, this persecution and been scattered. Okay, now, these are the people that you can receive nothing back from. They don't have anything. There's no way they can thank you, whatever. It has to be a pure religion in the sense that out of love and care and concern, you're there to help them with no thought of getting something in return. Okay? That's the outward edge of Christianity. But there's also the inward that it's got to go, to keep oneself spotted from the world. Now, is there anything in here about orphanage homes for the church? No. Up to this point, it's all been personal pronouns. If any man, if one, if someone, whatever. This is all personal. Now, it gets to assembly in the next chapter. Okay. But right now, he's talking to each one of us. This is the two extremes. And what it means is you have to fill in everything in between, too. So help those that cannot return the favor And as you go out into the world, make sure you keep yourself pure and unspotted from it. Okay, that's the right religion in God's sight. Okay, what are we about to sing? Yeah. Going back to the power of God, okay, of all the problems we run into, okay, God is here to help us, to grant us wisdom, whatever we need, He is able to deliver us. No doubt about that. Okay, He's done His part, we need to do ours. If there's anything we can do to help you, you know, for your part of it, okay, please let us know. Any prayers, you know, baptism, whatever, as we stand to sing.